in Luke chapter 2 tonight. The event that we read about in verses 41 through 50 is the only event in the Bible from Jesus' childhood. Okay? Of course, we read about his birth in the book of Matthew, and in the book of Luke, there's a detailed account of his birth in those two Gospels, and how his birth fulfilled the prophecy of the Old Testament about where and when circumstances in which he would be born. Of course, all four Gospels give us an account of his ministry, his preaching and his teaching, the miracles that he worked, his encounter with the crowds, his encounters with individuals. And of course, all four give us an account of his death. But only one passage in the Bible, here in Luke chapter 2, that mentions an event from his childhood. And I don't think it's there by chance. I don't think God put it there just to fill up, a half a column in the Bible. It's there for a reason. Everything in the Bible is there for a reason. Everything in the Bible is there for a purpose. I mean, God wouldn't put it in there unless there was a reason, unless there was a purpose. And so we read this account. Jesus' parents, his mother and his earthly father, Mary and Joseph, every year went to the Feast of the Passover in Jerusalem. It was a feast that the Jews used to celebrate their deliverance from Egypt, and specifically the last plague that God used to get Pharaoh to let his people go. The last plague was the death angel coming in to Egypt and killing the firstborn in every family. And God told Moses that he could tell his people that the way for them to escape death, the death that the death angel would bring that night, was to take a lamb and kill that lamb, take the blood, and put it on the doorpost of the house. And when the death angel came to that house and saw the blood on the doorpost, the death angel would pass over that house. The death angel would not go into the house. Death would not come into the house, and that's why they called it the Passover. The death angel passed over the house. And of course, we get a wonderful picture of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in the Passover lamb. You go back and you read in the book of Exodus the requirements that God, through Moses, gave to his people for the requirements of a lamb. And it had to be a lamb of the first year, a lamb without a blemish. It had to be taken on a certain day and kept up and then killed on a certain day, and the blood applied and how it was to be eaten. All of that paints a picture of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he would do for us to save us from the death that we're under as the penalty of death that we're under as sinners. And so every year, Jews would go to celebrate the Passover. If they were close enough to Jerusalem, they would go to Jerusalem. The temple was there. The Holy of Holies was there. And the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And they would go there every year to mark this occasion in their history to celebrate the Passover. Now, Jesus was 12 years old. They went as was their custom. The Bible doesn't say if this was Jesus' first trip or not. I sort of think his mom and dad took him earlier, but at 12 years old, a Jewish boy became a man, and so this was a noteworthy occasion for Jesus as a 12-year-old to get to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, I don't believe it wasn't the last time he went. He spent other Passovers later in the temple that we read about. But this one time that he went, something unusual happened. Mary and Joseph started home. Jesus was not with them. They assumed that he was with a cousin or an aunt or an uncle or a friend. They assumed that he was with the group from Nazareth that made the journey together, and they assumed that he was with somebody else when in the group. So a whole day went by. Perhaps when they stopped at night to rest, they began to look for Jesus. They went to their relatives. They went to members of their family. They went to their friends looking for him, and he wasn't there. Now, again, they'd made a day's journey already, so it took them, when they didn't find him, they turned around, head back toward Jerusalem. So it took them another whole day to get back, and they found him on the third day, which indicates to me that even on the third day, they had to search through the city a while before they found him. Now, it wasn't the first time that a child was left at church, and it wasn't the last time that a child was left at church. I remember when I was 2 years old. I don't remember. I remember my grandmother telling me the story. My grandfather, we still loved, my grandparents had a house that had a bottom level and a top level, and it was complete houses on both levels. And my mom and dad were still living with my grandparents, and it was just me. My mom was pregnant with my second brother, the middle brother, and my grandfather was working. So the four of us, my mom and dad and my grandmother and I, went to church that night. The church was only about 8 blocks away, but since my mom was pregnant, my dad drove us that night. Well, when they got ready to go, they forgot my grandmother and I. Just my dad and mom took the car home. My grandmother and I had to walk home. Now, it didn't bother me. That was an adventure for, you know, a two-year-old to be able to walk 6 or 8 blocks with their grandmother. My dad sort of caught it for leaving his mother-in-law and baby at the church, you know, and forgetting them. It was an adventure for me. We've had children left at this church. Some of you remember Chuck Seeley. Chuck Seeley's grandson, Stephen, came here. And he, one Sunday night, brought his little brother, Timmy, to church. And when he got ready to go home, he left Timmy here. And Timmy and I were the only ones left at church that night. I said, "Timmy, how'd you get here?" He said, "My brother Stephen brought me." I said, "Where's Stephen?" He says, "I don't know." So I said, "Come on, get in the car." They lived out in Montrose, and I took him home. We got home. I said, "Where's Stephen?" She said, "He's on his way back to church to find his brother." So one the first time a child was left at church, probably one the last time that a child was left at church, but they went back to Jerusalem. They found him in the temple with the doctors and teachers. Bible says, hearing them. So he was listening to what the doctors and the teachers had to say. And then he was asking them questions. Okay? He was asking those learned men questions. And the Bible says that they were astonished at his understanding. The fact that he understood, seemed to understand, when he would ask a question and they would give him an answer, they were astonished that he understood what they were talking about. Of course, they didn't know who he was. They didn't know where he came from. And if they had known, they probably would have been asking him questions. But they were astonished. And it says that when his parents saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Now, just put yourself in their place. Here was a 12-year-old that had gone missing for 3 days. They had no idea where he was. And I'm sure, I mean, they were parents just like we are. And if our 12-year-old was missing for 3 days, we'd be a little worried too. We'd be a little sorrowful too. And so she asked, "How could you treat us like this? We've been looking for you, and we've been scared, and we've been sorrowing." And Jesus, giving them a glimpse of the future, said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Why didn't you know where I was? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Now again, a good story. A story that helps us realize that Mary and Joseph were people just like us, and Jesus, you know, was a child, and you know, his mom and dad left him, lost him for 3 days. But there's some wonderful truths in this story if you look at it from different ways. Wonderful truths. Part of the reason I think God put it in the Bible, part of the reason he put the story in the Bible. I have 5 of them tonight that I want to point out to you. All right, so here we go. Number one, if the Son of God needed to hear the Bible taught and ask questions about it, then so do we. If Jesus, who was the Word, who wrote the Word, who inspired the Word, still found it necessary to have the Bible taught, still found it helpful to ask questions about it, If Jesus needed that, how in the world do you and I think that we can get by without it? If he needed it, we for sure need it. You ever stop and think that everything we need to know is in the Bible? Everything we need to know, everything we need comes from the Word of God. There was a man that was going out this morning, and his wife's going through some tough times physically. And he says, "Preacher, I just don't know how much longer I can hang on." And so I told him, I just repeated what I said in my message this morning. I said, you just cleave your hand to the Word of God. You just hang on to the Bible. God will give you that strength that you need to keep on going on. A couple weeks ago, a young man called me on the phone. He said, "Pastor, I have a question about marriage." And he asked me the question. Instead of giving him the answer, I gave him a scripture. I said, "Go to the Word of God. The Bible has the answer to that question. The Bible tells us everything we need to know about living on this earth. This is our owner's manual. This is our instruction manual. Every problem, every situation, everything we come across in this earth, there's a verse or verses in this Bible that'll help us deal with that situation, help us know what we need to know, help us to live in that situation like God wants us to live in that situation. It's all in this book. There's not a problem or a situation that we can't find some answer in this book if we ask the Holy Spirit to help us and if we stay in this book." That's why it's so important to memorize verses. I mean, you can memorize a verse and put it in your memory bank, and you may not have a need for it at that moment, but I guarantee you there will come up a need, and you'll pluck that verse from your memory, and it'll help you in that situation. And so this book gives us everything that we need to know about now. This book also gives us everything we need to know about eternity. Like I said this morning, this is the only book that tells us we're sinners. This is the only book that tells us there's a penalty for sin. This is the only book that tells us that God loves us so much that he sent his son to die in our place. This is the only book that tells us that if we'll believe and receive what Jesus did for us on Calvary, he'll save us from the penalty of our sin. He'll wipe away all our sin. He'll make us just as if we've never sinned. We can stand before God righteous, again, just as if we've never sinned, with all our sin washed away, gone from us, laid under the blood of Christ. And we get to go to heaven. Only book that tells us about that. We sing that little song, the Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible, and there's truth in that song. We don't need any other book. I mean, there's other good Christian books, and praise God for them. But this is the only book that we really need. Every other good book, it has its source in this book. You might as well just go to the source material and get what God wants us to have. And yet, we think we're better than Jesus because we don't need to study it. We don't need to ask questions about it. We take it for granted. We fail to read it. We ignore it. We don't eat like that. I mean, you don't eat like that. I for sure don't eat like that. This is the bread from heaven. I ought to eat it two or three times a day like I eat other stuff two or three times a day. We don't drink like that. I mean, we couldn't survive. If we drank as much water as sometimes we read from the Word of God, we'd get dehydrated and die. This is the living water. And we need to drink of it every day. And so if the Son of God needed to sit with the teachers and the doctors and hear them explain the law and ask questions about the law, about the Bible, about the Word of God, then so do we. Good lesson. Good lesson from this account. Here's a second one. In many of our lives, Jesus is missing and we don't know it for days. We don't know it for days. We forget all about him. We forget about his presence. We forget about his power, about his promises, about his protection, about his provision. We sing the song, "I need thee every hour." I mean, the song would be truer if we sang it, "I need thee every moment." There's not a moment that goes by that we don't need God in our life. Now, God is in our life. Not in the form of Jesus, but in the Holy Spirit. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And we have his presence in our life. But too many times, we don't recognize and acknowledge that presence. Too many times, we live our life on our own. Too many times, we fail to recognize his presence. I mean, we think about it when we come to church on Sunday. But I want to remind you tonight, God is just as much God on Monday as he is on Sunday. And he's just as much God on Tuesday as he is on Sunday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday and Saturday. He's just as much a God that we need as we need one on Sunday. In fact, we need him more on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday because we're out in the world. We don't get the fellowship with fellow Christians. We need him more during the week than we do on Sunday. And we take his presence for granted. We ignore him. And in many of our lives, we're just like Mary and Joseph. He's missing, and we don't know about it. And what we need to do is get up every morning, acknowledge his presence, live every moment of that day in his presence, go to bed at night thanking him for his presence, and pray that little prayer that we taught our little kids to pray, Lord, be with me tonight and keep me, because he will do that. He will do that. And so let's not take him for granted. Let's think about the presence of God in our life every single day. He's never going to be missing. He's going to be missing only if we fail to think about him. Number three, he didn't leave us, we left him. Jesus didn't leave his parents and run away. They left without him. Jesus never leaves us. God never leaves us. In Hebrews 13:5, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In Deuteronomy 31:6, fear not, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. God does not move. He will not leave. I've told you the story before. It makes the point splendidly about the man and his wife sitting on different sides of the car. And his wife looked over at her husband and said, honey, do you remember when we used to sit real close together in the car? And he looked over at her and said, I haven't moved. I'm in the same spot I've always been. Now, you've heard me say before, I think bucket seats, I think shift sticks in the middle of the front seat, I think those armrests in the middle of the seat are all from the devil. They keep husbands and wives from sitting close in the front seat. That's the way we were meant to sit in the front seat. And that's why I have a dinky car. Because even though the emergency brake is in the middle of the two front seats, I can get to her and she can get to me. Oh, I'm going to be in trouble tonight, I can tell. He didn't leave us. We left him. One day we'll wake up. We'll say, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Where's he at? Number four, we won't find him with family and friends. Mary and Joseph went looking. They went to their relatives. They went to their friends. Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen our son? Of course, they hadn't. It's wonderful to have a Christian family. I thank God that I had a Christian family. It's wonderful to have Christian friends. Most of my friends, if not all of them, are in this place. I only have one or two people I count as friends that are not in this church. And it's wonderful to have Christian friends. But I nor you can depend on our Christian relatives or our Christian friends for our relationship with Jesus Christ. The fact that we have Christian parents doesn't make us a Christian. The fact that we have Christian grandparents doesn't make us a Christian. The fact that we have Christian friends doesn't make us a Christian. We have to make that decision for ourselves. We have to decide to receive Christ for ourselves. The same thing is true in our day-to-day relationship with Jesus Christ. We cannot depend on the relationship our parents have with Jesus. We have to have one on our own. We can't depend on the relationship our grandparents have with Jesus. We have to have one on our own. We can't depend on the relationship our friends have with Jesus. We have to have one on our own. We cannot live our life through them. We need to have our own relationship with our Savior and live our life through Him. And then number five, we will find Jesus exactly where we left Him. When Mary and Joseph went back to Jerusalem, I don't know where the first place they went. If I was them, I would have went to the temple. They went to the temple to celebrate the Passover feast. That's where they left Jesus. That's where He still was. So if Jesus is missing, I would just ask you to think about, where was He the last time you knew He was present? Was it when you were studying your Bible? When you were reading your Bible? When you were memorizing your Bible? Well, if Jesus is missing, then go back to your Bible, because He's probably where you saw Him last. If the last time you saw Him was when you knelt in prayer and poured out your heart to Him, asked for His help, and He's now missing, I would suggest you go back to your prayer closet or to the place that you pray, because He probably is exactly where you saw Him last when you were in prayer. When's the last time you saw Him? Was it when you came to a church service? Has He gone missing? Well, then I'd come back to where you left Him. I'd come back to church. You'll probably find Him there. Where was it the last time that you saw Him? Was it when you were fellowshipping with other Christians? Has He gone missing? Well, I'd come back to where you saw Him last. I'd come back to that fellowship with other Christians. You see, we ignore these things in our life. We ignore our Bible. We ignore prayer. We ignore church. We ignore fellowship with other Christians. And Jesus goes missing. And we ask the same question that Mary and Joseph asked. Well, where's Jesus? Where is He at? And the answer to that question is simple. He's where we left Him. He's where we left Him. We just need to go back to where we left Him, and that's where we'll find Him. Again, a story about a 12-year-old child getting left at church by his mom and dad. Neat story. Story that maybe we can relate to at times, because maybe we have done the same thing or experienced the same thing. But it's not just in there. The story's not just in there so that we know that Mary and Joseph left Jesus at church one time. It's in there for other purposes. It's in there for other reasons. I've given you just a few tonight. You could probably find others. But God put it there for our edification. He put it there for a reason. And we need to study it, and we need to look at it, and we need to think about it. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for putting this story in the Bible, this account, a true story in the Bible, about Jesus getting left at the temple, about His mom and dad looking for Him, about finding Him with the doctors and the teachers, asking questions and listening. And I pray, Father, that we would heed the lessons that You pointed out to us tonight. Maybe others have come to different people's mind as they've thought about this story and what it says and what You want us to get out of it. And I pray again, Father, that we'd examine our lives. Help us not to take for granted Your presence in our life. Help us not to take for granted Jesus and what He did for us on Calvary. Help us not to take for granted the Bible and prayer and church and Christian friends. Help us not to go even an hour without thinking about Christ and His presence in our life. I pray tonight, if there's somebody here that's never received Christ, never admitted that they were a sinner, understood there was a penalty for that sin, understood that Jesus paid their penalty and offers to them the gift of life through His blood, through His death on Calvary, I pray tonight they would understand that. And they would, right where they sat, they would accept Christ, ask Him to be their Savior. And then I pray in just a moment when we have an invitation that they would come and testify to the decision that they've made. If they need help making that decision, we could take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. And so I pray You speak to their hearts. Speak to our hearts as Christians. Do in our lives tonight what You intended to do. The reason that You brought us here. Just bless this time of invitation. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.